Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, author Lee Brainerd joins Josh Davis for an important and timely discussion about the truth of the pre-tribulational rapture. Okay, it's trivia pop quiz time. I've got a question for you. What is the longest continuously running radio ministry in the country? Is it Focus on the Family? No. Uncle Ray's Saturday Night Gospel Jubilee? Nope. It's Southwest Radio Church's Watchmen on the Wall program. Did you know how that's possible? It's because of you. SWRC and Watchmen on the Wall are completely listener and supporter funded. If we have running water, it's because of you. If you're listening right now, that's thanks to your investment in our mission and growth. We can't spread the word without you. Call today to become a monthly partner. Share your gift today. 1-800-652-1144 is the number to call, or simply visit swrc.com/donate. Thank you, my friends, for your support today of Southwest Radio Ministries and Watchmen on the Wall. Critics of the pre-tribulation rapture view argue that this view began in the 1800s with John Nelson Darby. But is this true? What do the church fathers say going back to the 1st through 4th centuries AD? Are pre-trib proponents taking historical quotes out of context? Lee Brainerd joins Josh Davis now for this important and timely discussion.
The premillennial and pre-tribulation view of the rapture and the end times has really come under attack. And we've got a special guest that's going to help dispel some of these rumors, some of these ideas, these concepts that have been around for a long time, but seem to have found some kind of a resurgence in our days. We're excited to be joined by Christian author, speaker, someone who deeply loves the Word of God and stands boldly for His truth, Lee Brainerd. Lee, thank you so much for joining me today.
Josh, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be with you today and to be able to visit with your community and your family of SWRC.
Thank you so much. And as we get started, can you tell people how they can connect with you? How can they connect with your ministry? I know you have a wonderful website. You have wonderful books, wonderful resources, videos, other things. What are some ways that people can connect with you?
They can connect with me on YouTube at Soothkeep, SOOTHKEEP. They can also connect with me at my website, soothkeep.info, or on social media like Twitter, now known as X, and Telegram, where I am Soothkeep.
Okay. So friends, we encourage you to check out that. Lots of good information, help you grow in the faith, help you to be able to articulate some of the things and to think deeply about the scriptures. And one of the concepts that we want to talk about today as we unpack some of where we're going, as we talk about some of the church fathers and evidence for pre-tribulation views going back into church history. You know, you hear the same old argument over and over and over again. I know you and I have talked about this. We even recorded a video about this when we were together in December in Dallas, but you still see it. You still hear it. And there's people who continually trot out this argument that it started with Darby. We were at a recent conference and a lady walked up to me during one of the breaks and we were having that discussion. And she said, well, I just told somebody that Darby was the one that came up with the rapture because that's what my pastors have been preaching and teaching at our church. So I didn't realize that it goes back. I said, oh yes, it goes way, way, way back further than that. And we always hear that it started with John Nelson Darby in the 1800s. I know you've done a lot of research. I want to get to some of the findings that you have uncovered yourself. But before we get to some of those findings, can you explain a little bit about your research process? Are you relying on the work of others? How do you go about doing your research as you try to uncover some of these things?
Well, let me just give you an example of how I do my research. I will first gather books and articles written by people on a particular subject so that I can get a general concept of what the issue is, what the main points of contention are, and then I will collate those points. I did this with a controversy on apostasia in 2 Thessalonians 2:3.
Yes.
But then once I have these points of dispute, then I go to study the grammar and go deep into it, or I go study the words that are in the concern, like with apostasia. I looked up all 283 references of the Greek word apostasia from 250 BC to AD 500, and I looked at every one of them in the Greek. So I want to go deep. I did the same thing with the fathers. I did do a little bit of reading on to get a feel for the controversy that some people claiming there's no early church fathers that were pre-trib, and others saying, yes, some of them were pre-trib. And then I went and actually started reading the early church fathers in English translations, and in many instances, reading them in Greek that's not been translated into English, looking at Latin works. So there is a ton of information out there, and I actually go to the horse's mouth for my information.
Yeah, and that's so key, because we're not just passing on, well, so-and-so scholar quoted so-and-so scholar quoted so-and-so scholar, and just chain. And they said that way back then there was, but I appreciate the fact that you are going into the original works and accessing those, even translating in some instances those. And that lays the foundation for where we go with some of the things that you have uncovered, some of the things that you have discovered as you've done your research. What are some of those quotes? Did it start with Darby? What evidence do we have to the contrary?
It absolutely did not start with Darby. In fact, if anyone wants to get a copy of the book by William Watson, Dispensationalism Before Darby, they'll come to realize that there were a number of people from the Reformation up to Darby's time that were actually going down the path of taking prophecy literally. And many of them were actually seeing a distinction between Israel and the church, and seeing a pre-tribulation rapture as opposed to the church going through the tribulation. Now, I've specialized myself in early church fathers. And for instance, we see the pre-trib rapture in the first century, the second century, the third century, and the fourth century. One of the fourth century passages I'd like to bring out is from Ephraim the Syrian in his Sermon on Repentance and Judgment in the Separation of the Soul from the Body. And here we read, "For the elect shall be gathered prior to the tribulation, so they shall not see the confusion and the great tribulation coming upon the unrighteous world." Now, you can't write a pre-tribulation rapture statement any clearer than this.
Yes.
The elect shall be gathered prior to the tribulation. And what's the purpose? So they shall not see the confusion or the chaos and the great tribulation coming upon the unrighteous world. By the way, we use terms in our day for the tribulation, like the tribulation, and some of us will call it the wrath of God. In the early church, they used those terms, but they used a half a dozen other terms. One of the terms they used was chaos.
Okay.
They called it the chaos or the confusion.
That's very interesting. Now, he was in the fourth century. Is that what you said?
Yes.
Okay. Do we see something else besides him? That's as clear as it gets right there. We don't need much other proof to understand exactly where this goes, but I know that there is a host of other. Can you tell us some of the names of the people, or maybe some of the other quotes that you've uncovered?
Yeah. So from the third century, we can go to Eusebius. And in his untranslated fragments in Luke, when he's commenting on Luke 17:26, this is a passage I found. "The cataclysm of the destruction of the ungodly shall not happen before those men who are found of God at that time are gathered into the ark and saved according to the pattern of Noah." All the righteous and godly are to be separated from the ungodly and gathered into the heavenly ark of God. "In this way comes the time when not even one righteous man will be found anymore amongst mankind. And when all the ungodly have been made atheists by the Antichrist and the whole world is overcome by apostasy, the wrath of God shall come upon the ungodly." Here again, this is in the third century. This is Eusebius. Nobody knew that he was pre-trib until I found his untranslated works that manifested his pre-tribulationism.
Yes.
And it's interesting. He talked about Noah's picture and the heavenly ark, and the saints delivered in the heavenly ark prior to the Antichrist and the tribulation.
Mm. These are fascinating things. Friends, we're visiting with author and Christian speaker Lee Brainerd, and we're discussing the proven fact, as he's laying it out for you, that the rapture and belief in the pre-tribulation rapture, to be more specific, did not start in the 1800s with John Nelson Darby. It goes back into church history. And we understand sometimes, Lee, that some of the critics will say, well, you're just taking a lot of these things out of context. You're trying to make it have the appearance that they held this view, when in fact, if you read on, they didn't really hold that. What do you say to that kind of critique, especially when it comes to the things that you've uncovered yourself?
Well, what I find, without exception, those who throw that against me are quoting a passage or two from Ephraim or from Eusebius or from Irenaeus that they learned from a YouTube video or from someone's pamphlet or book. Mm. They've never done some serious research themselves in the early fathers. Let me give you an example.
Yes.
I don't know how many times people say, oh, there's Irenaeus, he was post-trib. And then they're going to quote 526:1. And there we read the 10 horns, which you saw are 10 kings who received no kingdom as yet, but shall receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And they shall lay Babylon waste and burn her with fire and give their kingdom to the beast and put the church to flight. And so here we see an apparent post-trib rapture passage in Irenaeus.
Mm.
However, the problem is you have to read Irenaeus in his entirety. You have to read Irenaeus and look for his ecclesiology, and you have to read Irenaeus for his eschatology and put the two together. Because Irenaeus used the word church differently than we do today.
Okay.
We talk about Israel in the church, so that's our distinction. Mm-hmm. He talked about the Old Testament church and the New Testament church.
Mm.
He talked about the Old Testament synagogue and the New Testament synagogue. He said Abraham had two seeds, similar to what we say, the spiritual seed and the earthly seed. So when you look at his treatment of that, you're going to realize that he has the New Testament church being taken up in the rapture and then the Old Testament church going through the tribulation. So if you don't understand his ecclesiology, you'll never understand his eschatology. And the fact of the matter is, he does teach a pre-tribulation rapture, for instance, in 529:1. Therefore, in the end, when the church is suddenly caught up from this, and this refers to the previous context, which is the end of the age, there shall be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning, neither shall be, for this is the last contest of the righteous, in which, when they are overcome, they are crowned with incorruption. So the church is suddenly taken up from the current circumstances, and following that, there shall be tribulation. So the future tense puts the tribulation after the Lord's catching up. This is true in the Latin translation. This is true in the original Greek in this work. I've looked at both. Mm-hmm. This is true in English. The future tense follows the material before.
Mm. That's fascinating stuff. And thank you so much, because you have made a significant contribution to the church and to Christianity. I know some people are thinking, oh man, I wish I had this in written form. I wish I had a resource. Well, you've also helped us with that. Could you remind our listeners of the title of your book that you've put together that has a lot of these quotes in it?
Yes, Recent Pre-Trib Findings in the Early Church Fathers. I bring out 10 previously unknown rapture passages from Ephraim the Syrian. I bring out 9 previously unknown pre-trib rapture passages from Eusebius. Then I clarify Irenaeus's position. I explain his apparent post-trib passage, and I give 4 pre-trib passages. And then I also bring out the argument in the Didache, which was probably written while John was still alive. So in my Recent Pre-Trib Findings in the Early Church Fathers, you can get all of this material.
Well, thank you so much, because these are very helpful resources. I know the content that we're creating today will be very helpful to people, but also the writings that you have put together. Friends, we encourage you, please check that out. Now, we've talked a lot about the church fathers and what they teach and what they believed and the views that they held to show that the belief in the pre-tribulation rapture specifically is not a recent, in terms of the 2,000 years of church history, recent being 150 to 200 years now with John Nelson Darby, et cetera. But we have shown that it goes way back. But we need to take it a step further. What level of importance do we need to put upon the historical church leaders, the church fathers, and what they believed about the end times? You know, some people, when they trot out the argument about Darby, they act like it's the death knell for the pre-trib rapture. Though that's a recent invention, you shouldn't believe it. But if scriptures are source for doctrinal truth, how important is it? What level of importance should we place upon what we discover in the church fathers versus what we discover in the words of scripture?
Well, obviously, the authority for the church for what they're going to believe is the Bible and the Bible only. That's why we say sola scriptura. The Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. The reason why the fathers has become a point of controversy is over and over again, people that believe in the pre-tribulation rapture are hit with the claim that no early church father taught the pre-tribulation rapture. It didn't exist anywhere in church history until Darby invented it. Mm-hmm. So the pre-trib camp will reluctantly go and look at the church fathers and prove that the early church fathers taught a pre-trib rapture. But they'll end up getting themselves in this endless cycle of circular reasoning, because if you quote an early church father that taught a pre-trib rapture, they're just going to come back and say, oh, that can't be understood right, because no church father could believe that because the Bible doesn't teach a pre-trib rapture. Mm-hmm. So then you go and you quote Bible verses that teach a pre-trib rapture, and they're going to go back the other direction on their circular reasoning. Oh, the Bible can't mean that because no early father taught a pre-trib rapture. So the pre-tribulation rapture people are the ones that stand the most solidly and firmly on the authority of Scripture and the authority of Scripture alone. I find it fascinating with that evidence here of the circular reasoning that the post-trib camp doesn't really stand only and finally on the authority of Scripture. They're the ones that continually bring up the testimony of the early church fathers.
This is fascinating things, and I'm so glad that we get to have this discussion. Friends, we're visiting with Christian author and speaker Lee Brainerd, and he is giving us a wealth of information. I hope that you're taking it to heart today, because these are challenging truths that we need to understand. This doctrine is defended, and our ministry defends this doctrine not because we want to prop up this particular doctrine for the sake of the doctrine, but because we believe it is the proper understanding of Scripture, and that's why we spend the time that we do edifying you, encouraging you to understand these things. And can you reiterate some of those points that you show from Scripture, talking about Scripture, that the pre-tribulation rapture is taught in the Bible, not just in church history?
Well, absolutely. You know, the Bible presents to us a distinct future for Israel. This isn't something that we're reading into the text. This isn't something that we have to put through our scripture twistifier and make it fit our theory. This is the plain statements of Scripture taken at face value. This is what an intelligent sixth grade student would conclude if he was reading the Old Testament and the Gospels and let the statements of Scripture stand at face value. God himself has declared that he has a future for Israel. This is the purpose of Romans 9 through 11, especially chapter 11. God is going to return to Israel. Right now, they're enemies on account of the gospel, but on account of his election, they're not enemies. They're beloved. And he is going to give Israel a second chance in the tribulation to receive the Messiah that she rejected. And she will have a future with the Lord. We also see in Scripture that the 70th week is appointed upon Israel. We also see Israel in the tribulation. We could go on and on like this, but let me just close with this one thought as we're approaching the end of this section. When you look at the passages in the Scripture that show saints in the tribulation, look for the distinctive characteristics that will tell you whether they're Christians in the church age or believers in the Messiah in the tribulation under the Mosaic Law. You will conclude that they are under the Mosaic Law. You will see the temple. You will see sacrifices. You will see the Sabbath. You will see that they sing the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses.
Wow. This is very interesting stuff. And once again, we're joined by Christian author and speaker, Lee Brainerd. Again, Lee, can you remind people how they can connect with your ministry?
Well, my Soothkeep YouTube channel or soothkeep.info on the web. By the way, if you accidentally type in ORG or .com, you'll still come to the right website.
Okay, that's great. Well, we look forward to joining you tomorrow as we discuss some more of these kinds of things, especially talking about dominion theology and how it has risen back in popularity in recent years, and a couple of groups that don't typically go together that now seem to have at least one thing in common, and it's a distortion of end times belief. So friends, we encourage you to join us again next time as we continue with author Lee Brainerd.
The rapture is one of the most heated debates in the church. Will the church go through the tribulation, or will the church be raptured before the tribulation? 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture by Lee Brainerd is a book that provides 10 powerful arguments that prove the rapture must happen before the tribulation. Lee Brainerd provides compelling evidence that the church will not see any of the visitations in the book of Revelation. We will not see the Antichrist, the false prophet, or the mark of the beast. If you're waffling as to which rapture position is right, have unanswered questions on the subject, or want to better understand the pre-trib position, this book will help you. 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture by Lee Brainerd. Order your copy today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order it on our website. Simply visit swrc.com. Let us all open our eyes, get our brains engaged, and hearts on fire. 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture by Lee Brainerd. 1-800-652-1144. One of the unique aspects of this weekend's biblically grounded archaeology conference is the artifacts that will be on display. Those artifacts are from one of the speakers' collection. That speaker is Tommy Chamberlain. And Tommy is with us today to talk about this collection of ancient treasures.
Thank you so much for joining us today for this biblically grounded segment on Watchmen on the Wall. I'm your host, Clayton Van Hus, and I am joined by my dear friend, Tommy Chamberlain. Tommy is in Pikeville, Kentucky. And Tommy, what is it you do for a living?
Well, I'm a prosecuting attorney here. Technically, I'm the chief assistant Pike County attorney, but that's just a fancy term that means chief assistant DA. So,
okay. So you're not somebody that I want to, you know, I don't want to get on your bad side if I break any laws in Pikeville, right?
You get a speeding ticket in Pike County, we'll have to talk in court. That's true. So,
okay. All right. So, Tommy, you are also an archaeologist with Associates for Biblical Research, and we have had the pleasure to work together now for, I think, 4 years.
I think that's right.
Yeah, that is really exciting. You are a square supervisor at the ancient Shiloh dig with Associates for Biblical Research. What does that mean? What do you do?
I like to tell folks my job is basically to take our group of volunteers and the spot we're assigned to, the square, to teach them how to properly excavate it, to record the levels, the loci we're going through. Basically, the square supervisor's job is a lot of paperwork, is to keep recorded details of everything we're doing. So in the end, it actually, we use the term archaeologist, but in reality, the supervisors, we're doing little digging. We're supervising those who are. But most of our time is taken up by the paperwork,
yes,
and the instructing. So that's what we do. It's a great experience always.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I'm not going to lie. I may or may not have had a nightmare last night about the paperwork.
I understand that well.
Yeah, but so archaeology is not all just paperwork. In fact, we have the Biblically Grounded Archaeology Experience coming up later this week, July 11th and 12th in Bristol, Virginia. Tommy, you are one of our special guests. You will be speaking at the conference, but then you're going to be doing something else as well. First of all, tell us what you're going to be speaking about. I know you have two sessions. What's your topic for each session?
Well, I actually have very unique topics. We have some wonderful speakers that I'm excited to hear. They're going to take a particular focus of biblical archaeology and just expand on it in interesting ways. And I get to do something a little different. I will be bringing a display of authentic artifacts from the Holy Land, a small museum-style display for our guests to enjoy. And for my speaking sessions, instead of taking just one topic and expanding deeply, we're going to do kind of what I would call a walkthrough, even though we're not going to get up and walk around. We're going to do a walkthrough of our museum display so that our guests can understand the things they're seeing, and in some cases, artifacts they can touch that are on display, things like cuneiform tablets, pottery that runs from the time of Abraham through the years to David, to Jesus, Egyptian items, just amazing, wonderful artifacts that are going to be on display. They'll have an opportunity to do in person this weekend.
I'm so excited, Tommy, to have you coming here to the experience. I know that our guests are going to love getting to know you. Tommy, you're one of the most genuine people I know. I love the way you teach. I love the passion you have teaching the Bible. Tommy, thank you for joining us.
My pleasure.
Awesome. Thank you, Tommy.
Biblically Grounded Archaeology Conference is this Friday and Saturday in Bristol, Virginia, and online. Join us for an exciting Christ-centered weekend featuring top Bible scholars, archaeologists, and researchers as they explore how ancient artifacts confirm the Bible and what it means for your life today. Over 50 ancient artifacts will be on display, including a selection that can be handled. Come dig deep into your faith at the Biblically Grounded Archaeology Conference, where scripture, history, and hands-on discovery meet. This exciting event is fun for the whole family. Kids 12 and under are free, so make sure you get your tickets today. Simply visit swrc.com and click on events, or call 1-800-652-1144. Group discounts are available, and if you can't be with us in Bristol, Virginia this Friday and Saturday, watch online from the comfort of your home. Simply register for the live stream. swrc.com or 1-800-652-1144. What is dominion theology? How does it relate to Bible prophecy? We're going to find out on tomorrow's program. So be sure to tune in by subscribing to our daily Watchman on the Wall podcast or by simply downloading our SWRC mobile app. Watchman on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Please give a gift today when you visit swrc.com. That's swrc.com.